children can be dismissed to Children's Church. I'm finding it. Yeah, I think my mic needs to come up quite a bit. Okay. I want to encourage you, if you want to turn to Philippians 4, we're going to be looking primarily at Philippians 4, verses 4 through 7, but you probably picked up already on the theme today. I mean, we're dealing with that issue of fear and anxiety. You know, I had at least one person in the worship team this morning when they heard my knuckle pop said that I might be on the edge of arthritis. So I guess I have a new fear and anxiety to be worried about, but thank you, Jeff. But, you know, it's amazing. Some of the things that we do find fearful, and sometimes it's very irrational, fear, and some of the things that you might struggle with, someone else may not struggle with that at all. And you may have a reaction to some people's fears and think, well, how can that bother someone? I think this is something that it's very important that we look at ourselves first and realize that we all have some areas of fear and concern, areas of fear and anxiety that can impact our relationship with God. But, you know, I read an article that talked about how we can stay safe in the world, kind of avoiding our fears. They had five ways that you can avoid being, or how you can try to be safe in the world today based on statistics that are out there. It says, one, you can avoid riding in automobiles because they're responsible for 20% of all fatal accidents. Two, do not stay at home because 17% of all accidents occur at home. Three, avoid walking on streets or sidewalks because 14% of all accidents occur to pedestrians. Four, avoid traveling by air, rail, or water because 16% of all accidents involve those forms of transportation. And of the remaining 33%, 32% of all deaths occur in hospitals. So above all else, avoid hospitals. You'll be pleased to know, the article goes on, says, you'll be pleased to know that only 0.001% of all deaths occur in a worship service. So this is probably one of the safest places you can be. But you know, we've been, if you look at the next slide, kind of review where we've been. We'll try to review the next slide. We've looked at these different barriers, things in our relationship with God that can create a block to us experiencing His presence and experiencing that intimacy with Him. We looked at the importance of forgiving others, and when we have unforgiveness and hold on to that, that actually can create a barrier. We looked at the mistaken identity, believing the lies and the self-talk and the things that are not who we really are as God's child. And the importance of making sure that we find our identity in Christ to be able to walk in intimacy with Him. We looked, and I've heard from many of you that this was a positive experience for you going through the heart wounds message, but that it was a hard experience for you, being reminded of those pains and those heartaches that you've experienced in your life. But we looked at the issue of our heart wounds and those struggles that we have dealing with the pain in our life. Last week, we looked at the issue of habitual sin. And how often we run to certain sin patterns in our life, and that hanging on to that doesn't change our relationship with God in the sense of being in relationship with Him, being saved, but it does affect your fellowship with Him and your intimacy with Him. Today we're dealing with the issue of fear and anxiety, and you know, one of the passages of Scripture that just kept coming to my mind as I was thinking about today's message, and this is going to be where we're going to primarily be, but if you remember, Jesus is telling of the parable of the sower. And in Matthew 13, he tells the parable of the sower of being an illustration. He tells the parable, and then later he explains it. We don't have time to go into it in depth. But basically, the seed that is sown is a picture of God's word. And some people receive it gladly, but there's no depth. And so they might have an immediate response of positive fruit in their life, but there's no depth, and it doesn't last. Whereas others, it takes root because there's good soil and the Word of God takes root in their life and there's fruitfulness. There's an interesting interesting observation, though, if you look at verses 7 and 22, both in the parable and then the explanation. One of the groups referred to the seed that fell among the thorns. Verse 7 says, other seeds fell among the thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them. And that picture of, I was talking to someone yesterday that does gardening. My dad kind of ruined me on gardening because he had such a huge garden growing up. And I snapped enough beans that it's just not something I want to do with my spare time. I know some of you find enjoyment in that. It brings back pain for me. So, I look back at those days. I remember how important it was to get the weeds, get the things out that are going to steal the nutrients and steal what you need for that plant that you're trying to grow and to be healthy. Those things will steal it away. And Jesus explains that the thorns, the seed that fell among the thorns, what he says in verse 22 of Matthew 13, he says, "As for what was sown among the thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares," and that word cares can be anxieties, "of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it proves unfruitful." That, again, that word cares that we often translate there can be anxiety and our worries. Sometimes we get so focused on our anxiety, so focused on something that we're fearful of, that it actually begins to become a barrier to us choosing to trust and walk with God in relationship with Him. And so today we're going to be, again, we're moving to eventually to Philippians 4. But I want us just to think about that. Some of you may have not ever thought of the idea of your fear and your anxiety being something that, if you don't respond in an appropriate way, could actually create a block or intimacy, a block of intimacy with God. So I just want us to kind of reflect on this a little bit, and then we're going to dive into Philippians 4. The group that I've been leading on Sunday nights at the Hoffmans, we've been working through the book Soul Detox by Craig Groeschel. And we dealt with the issue of fear in our group at one of our last studies. And Groeschel makes this statement, or these two statements, about fear and anxiety. He says, "What we fear reveals what we value most." I never really thought of that. What we fear reveals what we value most. So parents value our children. We're fearful of something happening to our children. You might be fearful of something happening to your job because you value the security of having that job. What we fear reveals what we value most, but what we fear reveals where we trust God the least. Think about that for yourself. When you think of whatever fear and anxiety you're dealing with, what does it say about what you value? But what does it say about what you're trusting and how you're trusting God? Is it possible that in that area of your life, you're choosing not to trust? You know, the choice is, we have to make a choice. When our fear or anxiety come to us, we have to make a choice to either focus on the fear, or we can focus on God and His presence and being aware of His presence and choose to trust Him. You know, and I think it's important. We're going to explain a little bit. Yeah, keep moving to the next slide. That idea of being fearful and understanding that we basically, every time we dwell on our anxiety and our fear, we're making a choice to focus on the fear or the anxiety, or to make a conscious effort to say, God is present, and I'm going to invite His presence into this situation, and being aware of His presence and choose to focus on Him and choose to trust Him. Rob Reamer, who's did the Soul Care class that I took in July, made an interesting statement on this, and I think it really rings true to God's word. He says, "We can fix our eyes on our problems. We can fix our eyes on our problems or on Jesus, but not both. Peace is a byproduct of a fixation on Jesus." I want to ask you, are your eyes fixed on Christ? Are your eyes fixed on Him, and are you trusting that He's going to be with you? It may be a difficult time in your life. You may be going through the valley of the shadow of death, but you don't have to fear any evil because you know your shepherd is guiding you. He's with you. The question is, are you focused on your fear? Are you focused on God's presence and learning to trust Him? Let's go ahead and look at Philippians 4, verses 4 through 7. Just one word, too. This section of Scripture, we're going to look at just 4 through 7. We could do a second part of this message on how to continue in His peace. And that's where, if you keep reading in 8 and 9, the importance of what we think about and the importance of putting things into practice that God has taught us. But we're going to look specifically at verses 4 through 7 as a picture of how we can have peace and not dwell on our fear and anxiety. Look at verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Now look at verse 7. This is a promise. And really, everything in verses 4 through 6 are essential conditions to this promise. And we often, even in our prayers, we often pray for people and we ask for the peace of God that passes all understanding to come and to fill someone. And yet the reality is these words, this promise in verse 7, is connected to the behavior in verses 4 through 6. But look at verse 7 and tell me if this is what you want in your life. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. How many of you would like to experience that type of peace this week? Yeah, a lot of raised hands. There's a desire to have that type of peace at all times, no matter what your circumstances, no matter what you face, to know that you can have that peace of God which passes all understanding. I mean, you've witnessed that. You've witnessed that in times in people's lives that they were facing challenges and you kind of thought to yourself, I don't know how I could ever face what they're facing. But they're doing it with such grace and they're just trusting God through that. The only explanation I have is that God has given that person in those moments that peace of God which passes all understanding. I want to ask you if you're ready to experience that, to let go of the anxiety, let go of the fears, and realize it's a constant, this is a never-ending process. We have to, when those fears, anxiety creep back in, what we're going to talk about today are things that are a way that we respond when those fear and anxieties come to us. But let's look at this phrase by phrase. Next slide. That first phrase is that we need to rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. You know, I think of when I read that, I'm thinking, man, this is like talking to one of my kids. I mean, if there's something important, I don't say it once. I say it more than once. My kids will probably tell you, yeah, you belabor the point. You keep going on and on. But, you know, that idea of Paul is basically saying this is important. So he doesn't just say it once, he says it twice. Rejoice in the Lord, when? Always. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. It's not just sometimes rejoice. Rejoice when things are going well. It's rejoice in the Lord always, at all times. And again, I will say rejoice. The word translated for rejoice can not only be translated rejoice, it can be glad or to enjoy a state of happiness or well-being. Now, I don't know about you, but I have many times in my life on a consistent basis, times where I couldn't say that I would be describing myself as being in a state of happiness and well-being. Because those fears and anxieties that we face in life are always at the door. And they're always creeping in. And whatever our fears and anxieties are, they're at the door. And we have to make a choice when they come to us of how we're going to respond. And Paul is telling us if we want that peace of God which passes all understanding, we have to choose to rejoice. We have to choose happiness and choose that joy that only God can give us. And really, it's a choice of worship. And you're going to see this come up in a latter point here too. But the issue is really a point of choosing to worship. You know, the idea of making a choice not to rejoice in the problems that I'm facing or the obstacles that I'm facing, but even in the midst of that obstacle, even in the midst of that challenge, that I have something to give God praise for. You know, I think probably the most classic hymn that represents this, some of you probably know the hymn I'm ready to reference right now already, but Horatio Spafford wrote the words, "It is well with my soul." And some of you know the story. I was kind of shocked to know. I knew about the shipwreck, but I didn't go back far enough to realize how much other tragedy the man had experienced. But the story of Horatio Spafford, the man who wrote the words, "It is well with my soul," experienced the death of his only son. During the Great Chicago Fire, he experienced a financial loss that ruined him financially for a time. Years later, his wife and his four girls, and this is the story that most people know, or many people, many of you know, A few years later, after the loss of his son, after the loss of his business, his wife and his four girls sailed to Europe, and there was a collision with another ship, and all four of his daughters died. But his wife, when she came to safety, she wrote back through a telegraph and said, saved alone, basically telling him that she was the only one that had survived the crash, that all four of his daughters had died. There's no explanation apart from God's peace and the joy that only God can give, that God could then work within this man's soul in that moment when he hears the word that his four children had just died, for him to write these words: "When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul." He understood that no matter what he faced, no matter what tragedy he faced in this life, that God had sent his son, who not only provided a way for him to know salvation, but to be restored to relationship with God and to know that there is a better day coming, and this sickness, this pain and suffering will be gone. And it gave him a peace and a tranquility that can't be explained apart from God. In our life, we need to choose. When those obstacles come, when those challenges come, when those difficult experiences come that bring the anxiety and fear, we have to make a choice to say, I'm not going to necessarily worship and celebrate the fact that I'm facing this obstacle, but even in the midst of this, I can rejoice always. We also, though, need to choose to respond with gentleness. Verse 5, it says, "Let your reasonableness," this is the ESV, "let your reasonableness be known to everyone." In the NIV, that's gentleness. And that idea of the word translated reasonableness or gentleness has this idea of being gracious and forbearing. And I realize that we don't use the word forbearing much anymore, so I have to kind of explain that. The idea of forbearing is that you're patient, that you're restrained. I always thought of the picture of gentleness. I always think of Gentle Ben. He's a bear, right? Okay, sorry. It's been a while since I've seen it. But the idea of strength that is controlled. In our life, the idea of when the anxiety comes and the fear comes that we're dealing with, I'll be the first to admit that I can turn into a bear. I have been working through as one of my projects for my classes right now. I've been having to interview family members, extended family members, and look back at patterns in my life and realize I'm one of many McCrackens that when stress comes into their life, which really is just another form of anxiety or fear in some way, that it impacts the way that we act toward others. And most sadly, that often happens for me at home. And so I've said, my kids don't enjoy me typically on Saturday night because of just the little bit of anxiety of knowing Sunday's coming. That's gotten better over the years, I think, but not much. Jana's not shaking her head, so okay. But, you know, when anxiety comes, we need to be aware of how are other people perceiving that. Because when fear and anxiety come, it not only has an impact on your walk with God and your trusting, choosing to trust Him, but it can have an impact on those around you. And I know some of you are right there with me, that you know that when you're under a lot of stress, and some of you have workloads that are just crazy, some of you I know are working incredibly long hours, you're experiencing tremendous stress at work or just a lot of unknowns in your life, and all of that coming down on you can have an impact on how you act towards those that you care about most. We need to not only choose to rejoice and choose to worship, to know that God is in control, but we also then need to be aware of our attitude. And this is a command. The command is, let your reasonableness or your gentleness be known to everyone. So I want to ask you, whether you're stressed under anxiety or dealing with fear or not, could people describe your life on a consistent basis as being gracious, as being patient, being restrained towards others? The next point, we not only need to choose to rejoice, we need to choose to be gentle, but we also need to remember His presence. Shortest phrase of this section is that the Lord is at hand. In the NIV, it says the Lord is near. And there's something very critical about us just stopping for a moment in the midst of our anxiety, in the midst of our fear, and say, God is not only on the throne, but he is here with me. He's on the throne, but he is present with me now in these circumstances. John Ortberg writes the story of a time where he and one of his staff members were on a beach. And as they were walking down the beach, there was a bar off the boardwalk, and this fight came out of the bar. And there were two guys beating up on another guy, and the guy that was getting beat up was not looking good. And John Ortberg's not a very big guy, and neither was a staff person with him, but they knew they had to step in. They had to do something. So they stepped in to break up this bar fight, this pastor, two pastors. Kind of picture, if it helps you, picture me trying to break up a bar fight. Don't laugh. But, you know, he walks into this situation, knows he has to do something, and so they get in there and they say, hey, guys, cut that out. The guys turn around and look at him like, whatever. But then in a moment, he sees fear in their eyes, and they take off. And so they're feeling pretty good about themselves until they turn around and see that Bubba, the bar bouncer, had just walked out, 300 pounds, 6'6", big guy, had just walked out and was standing directly behind them. You know, Ortberg went on to explain, he said, you know, how would we face life, how would we face the challenges in life if we felt that confidence that Bubba had our back? You know, the reality is we know that God is present with us. And again, it doesn't mean that we're not going to face difficulties. It doesn't mean that we're not going to face suffering and pain. And we've talked about that a couple weeks ago. But the reality is we can have the confidence that God is with us, that he has our back, that he's present. But, you know, the idea of being aware of his presence is not really enough. We have to cultivate that. We have to be intentional to say, God is present. Now I want to dwell on that. I want to focus on that. And I want to invite his presence. You know, it's one thing to theologically believe that God is present. It's another thing to invite his presence, to choose to rest in his presence, knowing that he truly is here. And not just here in this room, but here with you wherever you are and whatever you're facing. We need to choose to cultivate his presence. We need to enter into his presence, invite his presence, and rest in his presence. One of the things we have to be really careful here, though, is that there's a choice. Sometimes instead of being aware of his presence and resting in his presence, sometimes we might fall into a comfort sin or some sort of behavior, a comfort behavior that is really detrimental to your soul and your well-being, and really is a choice. Some people, it might be an issue of fantasy. Some people, it might be an issue of they fall into lust, overeating, taking food, which is good, but just finding comfort in that and eating for comfort, not the right approach. It's taking a gift that God has given us and it's twisting that. The same with the issue of abuse of alcohol or drugs. You know, I worked, again, working with firemen. The number one issue among firemen is the issue of self-medication. And I know Ken and I have talked about that even with the police officers. Most first responders, it's one of the number one issues that they deal with on a personal level is that they choose when the stress and the anxiety comes, they self-medicate, whether alcohol, usually drug of choice, but they do something to numb the pain. I want to ask you, when the anxiety and the fear comes, is there something that you regularly run to numb the pain? Or are you choosing in that moment to say, God is present, I want to rest in his presence, and choose to trust? And that really gets us to the last two points. Next slide. We have to make the choice to trust. And it's interesting, you know, there's so many things in Scripture that are commands that we say, yeah, we see it and we understand it's a command. But the idea of not being anxious as a command, I think we might struggle with this. And yet that's what the Scripture says. It's not suggesting it. It's a command. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. So those two commands are do not be anxious and let your requests be known. So again, picture John Ortberg. Bubba has his back. that type of a picture to say, God is with us, God is present with us, and I can choose to trust him. Instead of running to that thing that's going to numb the pain, running to that thing that's going to distract me, I want to choose in that moment to say, I'm going to trust you. I'm not going to be anxious, but I'm going to trust you. And I'm going to let my request be made known to God. You know, it's great. Not only does it say rejoice always in that first phrase, but there are some important qualifiers here as well. It says, the Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything. In some things or in everything. In everything. No matter what it is that we face, in everything that we face that would be tempted to bring anxiety or concern or fear, we need to choose to trust God. Do not be anxious. And supplication, that prayer and supplication, it's not just going to God in prayer. It's bringing him our requests, letting him know the concerns of our hearts, letting him know the things that we're struggling with, and then choosing to trust him and to rest in him. I want to remind you of the promise again. If we choose to worship, if we choose to rejoice in him, choose to let our gentleness be seen, and as we're trusting him, that let him shape how we act towards others, we can then remember his presence and choose to trust him. When we do that, we have the promise, verse 7, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. This is not the only place in Scripture that gives us that promise. One of my favorite Old Testament passages, I read this week in my reading, Isaiah 26:3. I'm going to read 26:3 and 4. You keep in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. Trust in the Lord forever, for the Lord God is an everlasting rock. God has given us a rock of salvation. God has given us a rock of his presence, and we can choose that no matter what it is that we're facing, when you really think about it, whatever problem you're facing, how big is it in comparison to the creator of the universe? We sometimes make problems much bigger than what they really are. And I'll confess that myself, that I know there are many times in my life, especially when it's affecting not just me, but my family, that it's a concern, that anxiety, I can make it so big that it's all I see. We need to remember God's presence, remember his greatness, and know that he is greater than the problems, and we can fix our mind, stay our mind on him and his strength, and rest in him. Will you pray with me? I want to ask as we pray too for the rest of the musicians to come. Dear Heavenly Father, we are so grateful, Lord, just for the gift of your word. And Lord, I realize that this is an area in our life, Lord, that we all struggle with in some way or the other. Lord, we may have different concerns, we may have different areas of anxiety and different fears. But Lord, we all in some way have some area of fear and anxiety in our life. And Lord, I just pray that today, that even in this moment, Lord, that we would name that fear. Lord, that we would name that thing that we're anxious about. And Lord, that in this moment, as we're aware of your presence with us, that we would choose to rejoice and to worship. But Lord, that we would also choose to trust you. And to trust that you're bigger than our problem. You're bigger than that thing that we named. And Lord, I just pray even as we celebrate, Lord, that the grace that you've given us, Lord, may we each rest in that promise, Lord, that your love and your grace toward us is enough. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.